Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I want to speak to you this morning about what I think is a real current issue that faces Christian churches right across the world, simply because of the journey that we've been on over the last year or so. Human beings have an immense capacity to both give and receive inspiration. And there are times when we need it. In fact, we need it every day. The reality is that there's not a day that you don't need inspiration. And I particularly needed it when I was just entering into my teaching career, because at the age of 19, God called me and I shared my story with you, the most important conversation that I've ever had at Monash University that reminded me that Jesus Christ is Lord. I left uni and went out to high school teaching with a call of God on my life. I was timid, I felt overwhelmed, and I felt alone. I didn't know anyone who'd been through an experience like I'd had, and suddenly I just wanted to be a teacher all my life, and now I feel I got a call of God on my life. What's that all about? I didn't know anyone, didn't have anyone I could talk to about that. And yet in my first year of teaching, a young couple came from Adelaide to join our Lutheran church in Box Hill. And that young couple became friends of ours. I met Alex in 1970, and he had a tremendous influence on my life. Al had come to Christ through Campus Crusade. I'd grown up in the Lutheran church, and as a result, I kind of tended to be a little bit timid and kind of felt like, well, Lutherans, how many people know one? I mean, the reality is we just weren't the largest group in Australia. But Alex had come to Christ through Campus Crusade. He was full of boldness. He could play the guitar. And the reality is he inspired me, taught me how to play the guitar. And together he began to crank up a sense of destiny in my life. We began to impact our youth group. We started doing dramatic things that Lutherans didn't do. We started doing street outreach, and we had marches, and we had coffee shops, and we had a crack, and it was really great. And over the next 2 years, he played a significant role in stirring me up to believe that God could actually use my life. 1972, he went back. He came to us one day and said, we feel like God wants us to go back, complete my law degree. And so he said, we're heading back to Adelaide. And as a result, we lost contact for the next 17 years. Next time I heard from him, it was about to be his wife's 40th birthday. And I got this unexpected phone call to say, wife's having the 40th birthday. We'd like to fly you and Helen and Jennifer, because Jennifer was a baby at that age, and they had a little girl at the same age, and they'd kind of been friends for those 2 years, two little babies hanging out together. And as a result, he said, we'll fly you over. We want you. We're going to put on a big birthday party, and we want you to be part of that. And so we flew over to Adelaide, and I met him for the first time when he picked me up in his Jaguar at the airport, having paid for my airfares and putting us up in a very nice hotel. And as we were driving from the airport to the hotel, we started to catch up with one another, started to share our stories. And I was full of it, because I just got back from India, and India was just an extraordinary experience in our church at Mount Evelyn. And I'd had the experience of praying for a blind man, first time I'd ever had a blind man eyes opened. And as I was sharing all these stories, he started to cry. And he said, oh, Al, he said, that's just fantastic, really wonderful. We had the big birthday party. And afterwards, he said, Al, we need to talk to you and Helen. We sat down together one night, and they unpacked where their lives were up to. Fact is, they looked incredibly prosperous. She had a BMW, he had his Jaguar. They were living in a really groovy home, and he was leading a team of 50-odd lawyers, and it looked like, you know, the world was really great for them. But the reality is that they were full of debt. Their lives were full of stress and they were on the edge of divorce. And the reason they wanted to talk to us was maybe the possibility of saving their marriage. Well, I kind of delved back into our background and I kind of went to the roots of our faith, you know, to the thought that we were covenant people and we were people who made promises and kept them because we're Jesus people. You know, Jesus people keep their word. They face challenges. There's a name above every name. And the more I kind of dug back into the roots of our faith, I discovered he didn't have any. I didn't have anything to work with. The foundations were gone. The dude had been such an inspiration to me years before, didn't have anything to work with. I had to ask myself the question, well, what happened to you, mate? I mean, what was the big crisis in your life that kind of ripped the heart out of your confidence in Jesus? What was the big argument you got involved with, the theological issue that seemed to strip you of your confidence? What was it? And the fact is there was nothing. There wasn't any big moment. There wasn't any big issue that remained unexplained. The fact is, we become who we are one day at a time. It becomes really critical when you think through what you do on a daily basis because, you see, you become what you are one day at a time, and one day of neglect after another had led him to a totally different place. It's an extraordinary thing. What happened to his faith? It wasn't rejected. It was neglected. And the neglect meant that we had nothing to work with. Human beings have an incredible capacity for neglect. It's a stunning thing that we can know things are true, and yet for some reason we just decide not to let them influence the way we're doing our daily life. I remember once talking to people about smoking. They said, you know, can smokers get to heaven? And I said, well, fact is they get to heaven faster than most people. But if we had an ounce of intelligence, no one would smoke because there's no one's confused about it. We know that and this is not a talk about smoking, but the reality is, you know it's not good for you. But one day at a time, you just don't think about consequences and suddenly there are consequences. How did that happen? You know, when I looked at myself a couple of years ago, I'm 121 and a half kilograms, and I thought, who did this to me? And I know that having kids is bad for your body, and I mean, it kind of pushes you out of shape. Maybe four kids did this to me. What was the dinner? What was the donut that did this to me? No, that's not how it works, mate. It's one day at a time. See, you got to 121 Ks just one day at a time, mate. Just one day at a time. We have an incredible capacity, not only for inspiration, we have an amazing capacity for neglect. We just seem to be able to blot stuff out and just not think about it one day after another, and you end up being somewhere you never intended to be. You know, the book of Hebrews has something to say about that. Book of Hebrews is a great book in the Bible. It was written to the early church at a time when they were about to have the entire Old Testament experience swept away. Jerusalem was going to be wiped off the map. And 135 years down the track, they would even be banned from entering the city of Jerusalem. The old order was about to be swept away, but it wasn't a big deal because they had Jesus and Jesus was everything. And they'd suffered a lot for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, as Hebrews starts out, in old times and in times in different ways, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has ordained to be the owner and the inheritor of all things. And they're just about to have everything that they had once known swept away. And the book of Hebrews has something to say to them about the issue of neglect. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now that reference there about angels, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, is a reference to that moment in Exodus chapter 24 where Moses and the elders sat in the presence of God and they saw God. It's an extraordinary chapter in the Bible. As the old covenant was being ministered to them, here was the warning of the law. Without the shedding of blood, there will never be the forgiveness of sins. The soul that sins shall die. On the day you eat thereof, you shall most surely die. The Old Testament was the reminder that God is holy. It is not easy for God to forgive sin. It required justice that he might maintain his own sense of justice as the judge of the heavens and the earth. And the warning of the law is that there will never be a single sin that will ever be overlooked. Not a single sin. If it is not covered by blood, you will answer for it in the presence of God. And this was the warning of the Old Testament. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, and the proof of that was the cross of Jesus Christ. When Christ was made to be sin for us, the Bible says he experienced the fullness of the wrath of God. If the Son couldn't escape, how do you reckon I'll go? I need the gospel like I need nothing on the face of the earth. I need the covering of the blood of Jesus. I need his life, his death, and his resurrection like I need nothing else on the face of the planet. How then shall you escape if you neglect that? If that gets away from you. I sat with Alex in that conversation, and what he had 17 years before was gone. It's an extraordinary thing, neglect. One day at a time. That's all it takes. You can neglect your wealth. You can end up in poverty. You can neglect your marriage, end up in a divorce court. You can neglect your family, end up your kids don't like you very much. You can neglect your garden. It's amazing how much work it takes to get gardens to grow. Weeds, no problem whatsoever. You can neglect your car. You'll end up walking somewhere. You can neglect your house. And things start falling down and won't open and shut anymore. But man, when you come to neglecting your salvation, now you are really dealing with something that matters. And you don't have to deny it. You just have to neglect it. Comes from a Greek word, amaleo, the word neglect. It means to have no regard. It means to omit by carelessness or design. I mean, you can set out and deliberately neglect something, or you can just do it because you never thought about it so much. Just carelessness. To fail to attend to or to treat with respect. You know, years ago, Poor Richard's Almanac, written in 1758. Very insightful little thought. A little neglect may breed mischief. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, a king was lost. And for want of a king, a kingdom was lost, all for the lack of a nail. Just one day of neglect after another, and you can end up somewhere you never intended to be. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And I tell you this today, friends, whether if you've never received it, this is the greatest thing you'll ever hear about. It's more important than penicillin. Penicillin was a great invention. Why? Because so many people need it. Fact is, everybody needs this. The Bible says we're all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no substitute for this. Why is it so great? It's a bit like a napkin that Picasso scribbled on. You know, Picasso was in having dinner one day in a restaurant, and he was doodling away on a napkin. And one of the people at the table was thinking, oh, I wouldn't mind that napkin. And at the end, they said, well, do you mind if I take the napkin? He said, sure, take it for $10,000. $10,000 for a napkin? Why? Because Picasso doodled on it. The Bible says that God himself is the author of our salvation. This is his scribbling. And when you come to the things that God has authored, you don't treat them with disrespect. Why is this thing so great? Because its results are so profound. The blood of Jesus, the life of Christ, will carry you from hell to heaven in a moment of time. And it's great because it's so unique. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we might be saved. You don't have a substitute for this. This is a great salvation. And you've got to ask yourself the question, why would people do that? Why would people neglect something this important? And the answer is, it's simply just the way we are in our brokenness. You just got to be aware of the potential within yourself. We're just so easily distracted. In fact, when you read the parables of the kingdom, it's one of those relentless things that comes out over and over again in the parables of the kingdom. The potential of people to simply have the kingdom come to them and not appreciate what it is that's being deposited in their heart. You know, Jesus, for example, the most important kingdom parable of all, the first parable, the parable of the sower. He said the sower goes out to sow, and what is he sowing? He's sowing the word. And as he sows, it falls on different soil. It falls on a pathway, a heart that just doesn't even have the space to even think about what's being presented. I bump into people like that all the time. They don't even want to think about it. And the kingdom comes in that word and it lands there. But the birds, the Bible says, Jesus says, like Satan will come and steal that thing away. You won't even remember the conversation. And the kingdom came to you and you just didn't think it was valuable, so it gets plucked away. Then he said sometimes that seed, the kingdom comes and it lands on heart and immediately it springs up and says, oh, this is brilliant stuff. Oh, fantastic. Thank you. This is a wonderful thing. But the moment pressure comes on, it's like shallow soil. It springs up quickly. But as soon as the pressure comes on because of the heat of the day or the challenges of salvation, because salvation and walking with Jesus has challenges associated with it. They just wither and die because they've got no root. They won't allow the word to penetrate their life. It shrivels and dies. I've seen plenty of that. Jesus said the word lands on soil and it springs up, and now you got the problem of distraction. He said the deceitfulness of riches and the troubles of life grow up and they choke the word of God. And that's why we've got to talk about this, because you see, we've been through an experience over the last year that has every chance of choking the word of God, the life of the word of God, out of a whole bunch of people who for years have embraced this word and known it was true and believed in it. Because you see, it's what happens to us one day at a time. If you keep it up long enough, you end up being changed by that environment. Our environments have a big impact upon us. And Jesus said the word fell, and then just the deceitfulness of riches, making money, building a business, making life work, paying bills, and the struggles of life, they just choke it out. And I just find that what I used to give space to has no space at all. It just chokes and it produces nothing. But he said, if you can get that thing to land on a good and an honest heart, and they weed that heart and they keep it from being distracted, he says it'll produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The reality of the fact is this, that our world has been through a significant and extended experience of life change. And if we do not realize the potential for this moment, we can end up like Alex, 17 years down the track, being in a place you never intended to be. It is time to wake up and smell the roses. The reality is there are some very deliberate decisions that need to be made if we are not to have this experience of isolation, change who we are as God's people, because it has the potential to do that. We need to recognize that salvation is probationary. Most important idea ever presented to me by Dr. Kevin Connor. Life is probationary. The sliver that we call life is nothing more than just a wisp of time in eternity. This life is preparation for everlasting life. And by the grace of God, don't damage eternity by being trapped in time. We need to recognize that our salvation is part of God's intention to give us an experience of everlasting life. And there's a solution to this. There's a simple solution. I didn't come to just tell you there's a problem. I came to tell you there's a solution. And the solution to neglect is respect. Every single day of your life, you need to nurture a profound respect for the salvation that has been delivered to you in the name of Jesus. And thank God, the same book that gives us the warning, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The same book has four simple choices that we can make that add up to respect for a great salvation. It's found in the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. Listen to the posture of a heart full of respect. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do you respect your salvation? There's a lot of ways. But one thing I love about the Bible is they'll give you a passage, get a little package of truth, and here's enough to swallow for quite some time. Here's a little package of truth to help you with respect. Here's the first one. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Draw near. Well, how do you do that? Well, you got to do it any way you can. When I started this year, I was aware of the fact that isolation had impacted on the way I was doing life and doing ministry. And I made a decision. I need to read the Bible again this year. I need to read it from cover to cover. I bought myself a brand new big Bible. And every single, signed up and on January the 1st, I started. And before I came here today, I was doing my reading, making sure that I don't miss a single day. I have made a decision that one of the ways I will draw this near this year is I will read my way through the entire Bible again. Embrace a season of fasting and prayer. Get up and walk for an hour and pray as you do. Read a book that addresses theology and do it relentlessly. And here's another thing I do. I managed to get myself from 121 Ks down to 100, and I'm on my way down to 90. So I can tuck my shirt in. Al, what pill did you take to get that to happen? One day at a time, buddy. I got big one day at a time. You get fit one day at a time. I get up each day and I walk to the gym. And as I do, I put earbuds in my ear and I have a favourite preacher. He's dead now, but I love his stuff, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. There's more than 1,500 of his messages on MLJ Trust. And as I walk to the gym each day, I let a guy who was preaching this message back when I was a child, 1950s and 1960s. I love hearing from an old preacher because he's not influenced by my culture All he's got's the Word of God. He's not in my culture. He's just in the Word of God. And I want to hear that text expounded, not upon someone who's living in the same pressure cooker I'm. I want to hear someone who's outside my pressure cooker. In fact, he'd just survived the Second World War. They'd gone through the great Second World War. He ministered in London at Westminster Chapel right through that Second World War period. And he's just one of those old, faithful dogs of the Scripture that just can't help but bark what Jesus had to say. I do that nearly every day. I'll hear one of his old messages. Why? Because I want to draw near. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing in terms of drawing near? The impact of drawing near is profound. One of the reasons Helen and I are still married is because early in our teaching career, when the call of God was there, someone introduced me to the works of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I bought the first book that he released of his Romans series called Justification, Romans 3 and 4. It was as I was reading that. I would read one sermon every day. And it was while I was reading that sermon that I heard the sentence. I read the sentence that changed my life in terms of preaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones put in a sermon a sentence I'd never heard said in all my years of attending church. He said, "It is not easy for God to forgive sin." I said that to you already this morning because it's now part of the fabric of my life. And when I read that, I just suddenly saw everything. Of course Christ had to be incarnated by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. Of course he had to be born under the law. It's not easy for a holy God to just overlook sin. Otherwise, next thing you know, the devil will be in heaven and we'll be doing this rubbish all over again. He is determined to shut the door to unrighteousness. And he's determined that heaven will remain pure and it will remain undefiled. A holy God has to exercise justice or there is no justice in the universe. The reality is that book changed my life. Now, I was a high school teacher and I used to work in a pub, earn a little extra money. Some of my nights I'd be out there being a drinks waiter. I came home one night and I could hear Helen crying up in the bedroom. And I went up to find her and she's sitting up in bed reading my Martin Lloyd-Jones book on justification. And she was reading about the cross and it had awoken in her very similar things that it awoke in me. How did that happen? I drew near on a daily basis. I just read a sermon every day. And because I read something every day, that stuff changed my life. And because Helen and I are on the same page, we cannot imagine divorce. We've contemplated murder on a number of occasions, but but never divorce. One day at a time. You become what you are one day at a time. Have you neglected to draw near every single day? Awaken. It's time to awake. It's time to refresh. Find a way. I can give you 1,000 ways of doing it. Download a Bible app, start a reading program, set your alarm, make sure you get up early enough to get at least some time in prayer and in the Word. Just respect that salvation of yours. Here's the second one. Hold fast the confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, in order to hold fast the confession of your hope, you've got to deal with your disappointments because nothing saps the strength out of your hopes. The sense that God is with you and the life of heaven is in you is like a contradiction that won't go away. And you have to deal with your disappointments. What is it that has discouraged you and refused to yield to prayer? It's frustrated the daylights out of you. It has disappointed you and you've begun to see your relationship with God through the lens of that disappointment. You've got to deal with that contradiction. You've got to find a way through it. And I know about this stuff because I'll never forget 1975. I blew a disc in my back. I ended up in Austin Hospital. And while I was lying in hospital, I had a hope that I'm going to get a miracle. We were having a revival in our high school. I could see a real divine purpose in my back blowing up. I thought, I'll get a miracle. I could see myself standing on the platform on a Monday morning assembly with all the kids there and the staff around, and I could see myself saying, "An angel came in my room. He rubbed my back. The glory of the Lord filled the room. I arose and went forth, and I will follow him all the days of my life." I could see revival starting in Melbourne, leaping the oceans to the USA and Tasmania and other places across the sea, bursting across the world, an entire revival of planetary dimensions through my healing. I had a hope. It was brilliant. Problem is, because it never happened. I'll never forget when the surgeon came in and said, "We're going to have to give you an operation." I said, "Oh, great," because I found Psalm 34. The Bible says in Psalm 34, "Not a bone of his body shall be broken." I figured that was about me. Well, it was about Jesus, but it could have been about me too. And I said, "Well, laminectomy, they have to break bone. They can't do that." Ha ha, that's right there in the Bible. And when I awoke after my operation and realized I didn't have a miracle, I felt it was such a contradiction. I couldn't open my Bible for 6 months. I know what that feels like. I felt so disappointed with God. The problem I had was we were in the middle of a revival at the high school, and the kids didn't know I was going through a troubled time. And so they kept turning up on a Friday night. And I couldn't stand there and tell them how miserable I was. I thought, so I'd open the Bible and I'd preach to them. And for those 20 minutes, I'd feel the life of God and I'd feel in love with God. And then the kids would go home and I'd be like a bear and crawl back in the back of my cave again, all disappointed with God. And it went on till a year down the track. I was so dry. I was so desperate. I got up one Sunday morning and I got on my knees and I said to God, "If I stay like I am right now, I'll never be useful to you. God, I've got to get out of this somehow." I went to church that day and they preached on Bible college. Next thing you know, I'm standing in the altar call to go to Bible college. I can't go to Bible college. I got a wife and three children. I'm a school teacher. I can't just quit my job, go to Bible college. But I ended up doing that. I ended up quit my job, went to Bible college. And I'm still upset with God. I remember one day I went out in the paddocks and I was walking around and I had a conversation with God and I said, "I've not been happy with you. Felt like you let me down. Did you not get the memo? Did you not see the potential of a miracle in my back? Did you not see what that could have been? I just don't understand you." And I said, "I don't want to stay like I am, because if I stay like I am, I'll be miserable. And the reality is I have quit my job and I've got a wife and three kids, and I really am counting on you. So I think it's a bit dangerous if I keep this up. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to take my experience and I'm going to put it in a bottle and I'm going to write on the front of it AFL, Awaiting Further Light, because I do not want this disappointment to define my life, because if I let it do that, I will never be useful to you. I'm so glad I made that decision. I just made a decision. I don't get it, but just like we sung this morning, because you're good, I'm going to tell you you're good in the morning, and I'm going to do it again in the evening, and I'm going to say to my disappointment, "Shut your face. Get out of my life. I have no room for you." There will come a moment I'll stand in the presence of God. He may show me a picture. Say, "Let me show you what would have happened if I'd let you go down that pathway. You were arrogant and you're young and you're stupid. You would have destroyed your marriage, your ministry, your future. I hemmed you in." I guarantee you there'll be a moment where all that gets very, very clear. The reality is this: deal with the disappointment. Are you at the moment kind of half-heartedly following because you've been disappointed about something that hasn't yielded yet to grace and faith? Put it in a bottle, mark it Awaiting Further Light, and stir up your heart and get past it. Here's the third thing. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Bad company destroys good manners. If I have one more Christian tell me that the ISO period, it showed me a wonderful new way to do Christianity. You can just get in your pajamas on Sunday morning and watch someone on TV. Thank God for the fact that we had that avenue, but stop it. At least if you're going to watch someone on TV, get up and put on a suit. Pay your salvation a little bit of respect. The reality is this, that the crowd that you hang with will make you or break you. And I'll tell you another reason that Helen and I are here. It's because we found a way to serve. Listen to what the Bible says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. God wants to say to you, stop doing your Christianity in a very small, isolated, and non-serving capacity. See, we were in a high school, and we recognized that we had an opportunity. And that opportunity was to actually make a difference in our life. I teamed up with a Roman Catholic, a Christadelphian, and a Seventh-day Adventist. And the four of us turned the joint upside down. Particularly me and the Christadelphian. He's not Christadelphian anymore, but the recognition is that we started open house and we were just a ragtag group. But because those kids turned up every Friday night, we had to get up and pray. We had to seek his face. You have a young and blossoming an extraordinary expression of Christianity right here at East. Arise and be very bold and serve. This beautiful little freshly budding rose called East needs men and women who revive and activate and join the team and realize the time for watching TV has passed. Arise and be bold and be very courageous, because this is not your future, watching TV for the rest of your life. Helen and I started open house. Out of that, I got called to be a youth pastor. Because I've been a youth pastor, I've had to walk with Jesus the straight line. I can't be a naughty boy because people know who I am. I want to tell you, being part of a ministry team has been one of the saving graces of my life. Find a place in this body to serve and serve it with your whole heart. Salvation is not by works, but I want to tell you, stirring up your heart jolly well is. You need to get in a team and you need to serve. And here's the last one. Do not neglect, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The great danger of isolation is that it went on for so long. You are what you are, you become what you are one day at a time, and if you keep it up long enough, you become a different person. I didn't 2 years or 3 years ago even imagine getting up and walking across the park, doing a 5K walk to go up to the gym. I used to drive up to the gym, walk on a treadmill and drive home again. Then I figured out maybe if I just walked up there, that'd save the treadmill and I could lift weights as well. I'm a different human being because I did that now for nearly 2 years. And I want to say to you, increasingly, and I've watched this as a pastor now for the last decade, not just the ISO period. The ISO period has exacerbated the problem, but it didn't create the problem. Increasingly, Christians are becoming very casual about worship, about body life, about consecration to Jesus, and about gathering together. And in God's mind, gathering together is part of the deal. Make a commitment. Make a commitment to consistent, persistent, faithful church life. One of the saving graces in my life was the behavior of my mother and father. Listen, you're raising children, and you're raising children to not worship. You are developing a future on their behalf. We get up on a Sunday morning, we all knew where we were going. I never once in my life heard my dad say to my mum, have a look at that, sweetheart, look at that, blue sky, nice day, sun shining. What'll it be, sweetheart, the beach or church? The beach or church, what do you think, sweetheart? We never had that conversation. I'll never forget my dad saying to me a very simple statement. He said, son, we're Christians, we worship. Because you become what you are. One day at a time, I could not eradicate from myself a passion to be in God's house. Why? Because my mum and my dad built that into me, and I've seen the value of it. And now we're in a danger that some are in a place where they're just developing another way of doing life. I want to say to you from the Word of God, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Decisions change destinies. One determined godly decision can save your life. Respect your salvation. Respect it in every way, every day, because you become what you are one day at a time.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.